Now this evening, seeking the Lord's blessing, we shall turn to the chapter that we read from his word in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Especially verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So our text is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, the third of the four Gospels, and it is a Gospel that is written by the same man who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And he is then a wonderful historian, Luke, the beloved physician. He is a historian of the early Christian church, and whatever other church history books we might read in the course of our lives, the most important book in church history is the Book of Acts, and of course there is the foundation of the account that Luke gives us here in his own gospel. So that the one follows the other. The Acts of the Apostles follows on from this very wonderful gospel according to Luke. And we see some wonderful connections in this gospel when we think of chapter 1 and when we think of this chapter number 24. And I just want to draw attention to these when we introduce the subject matter that is before us this evening. So you see, for example, that in this chapter we have the wonderful doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of his ascension up into heaven. And what do we find at the end of Luke's gospel? We find the disciples of Jesus. We find the apostles. And where are they? They are in the temple in Jerusalem, and they are praising and blessing God. And then we turn back to chapter 1, and we find that Zacharias is in the temple. Zacharias is in the temple. So we find that the gospel according to Luke begins. It begins in Jerusalem, and it ends in Jerusalem. It begins in the temple, and it ends in the temple. It begins with the priest in the temple, and it ends with these disciples, the apostles of Jesus, the Messiah, in the temple. It begins with John the Baptist, his birth, and it ends with the ascension of the greater than John the Baptist, that is, Jesus Christ. Never read, of course, of John the Baptist ascending up into heaven, but we do read of Jesus of Nazareth ascending up into heaven, because he is the Christ, and it is Jesus that we are to look to. It is that one of whom John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That is the one in whom our faith and hope is to be placed. So you see these beautiful parallels there, and in the historical account that Luke gives, there's a real beauty to the gospel. There's a real cogency to it. There's a real fullness to it. Begins in Jerusalem, ends in Jerusalem, begins in the temple, ends in the temple, begins with the priest, ends with the apostles. These wonderful things. Begins with an angel, and it ends with the angel there in relation to the resurrection of Jesus, the two angels at the resurrection, but also, of course, we find in the Acts of the Apostles there are the angels at the ascension too. Ah, friends, these things are very precious, of course, when we think of Jesus, when we think of the gospel, when we think of the glory of God's word, when we think of the fullness of it, the completeness of it, then we read these words, "Ought not Christ," verse 26, "to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Well, Jesus Christ has entered into his glory. And the head of the church is not the Pope of Rome or any poor sinner in this world. No, the great head of the church is Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, before he ascended up into heaven, he made a promise and said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So the subject before us this evening is the Saviour's promise of power from on high. We're met here to give thanks unto God, give thanks unto God for a communion season, to give thanks unto God for his mercies in public worship, and particularly in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we are also to think about the spread of the gospel. We are to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're to think about the fact that Jesus, as he is in heaven, still cares for his church. And of course, one way in which the Savior expresses his ongoing care for his church here on earth is when the church does indeed remember his death in the Lord's Supper. And wherever that takes place, wherever it takes place in the Christian church, where there is a true sacrament of the Lord's Supper, then there is a witness that Jesus cares for his people. He cares for his church. He is still in the midst. He is still caring and loving his people, caring for and loving his people. The Savior's promise of power from on high. Firstly, the person who made the promise, the person who promised. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Secondly, the power he promised, power from on high. And finally, the praise of those who awaited this promise being fulfilled. Verse 53 of the chapter, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And they worshipped him, verse 52, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, these points then, firstly, the person who promised, then the power that he promised, and the praise of those who awaited this promise being fulfilled. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Well, the Lord Jesus gives this promise. He says, in effect, if you will, my dear disciples, if you will obey my voice, if you will tarry in the city of Jerusalem, then I assure you that ye will be endued with power from on high. And so Jesus is making this promise, and he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. His promise, just as with every promise that Jesus ever made, it will assuredly come to pass. Now, these words are weighty words, and they are, we might say, very weighty indeed, surely, when we think of the fact that the context shows us in Luke's gospel that it is this same Jesus who himself was promised, who himself was promised, and who himself came into this world. We read in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel of the birth of this person, the birth of this one, even Jesus of Nazareth, how he came into this world. And we see there how the shepherds were keeping watch by night, not in the vicinity of Jerusalem, but in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is not really that far from Jerusalem, a little bit south of Jerusalem, but it is a distinct place. And the name means house of bread, Bethlehem, house of bread. And of course, there's deep significance then that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is the bread of life, and he was born in the house of bread. But we see that there was no place for Mary and Joseph, and therefore Jesus, when he was brought forth, he was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus was not born in the inn, he was born in this place which was really for the cattle, the deep humiliation of it all, and that is how the Savior was born into this world, born of the Virgin, born of Mary, and we see that his birth was heralded by angels of God. The angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so, how mysterious it all is. And it is the mystery of the person of Christ. He is God and man. He has the glory of the Son of God, but he is a man. And you see the poverty there, the very signs of poverty are to be signs to the shepherds that are distinct, so that they might know where to locate the child. There might have been greater difficulty, of course, if the Lord Jesus had been born in a house in that village or that town. It might not have been so known, but this is something unusual altogether, that he should be wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And they will see, therefore, by these very humble signs, that this is the Christ. This is the one who is the Savior. How interesting it is that Jesus was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And how interesting it is, given that he is the good shepherd, that it was to shepherds that this news first came. But we see there the angels of God, the heavenly host, a multitude of them, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they don't say which the angel has made known, but the Lord, God has made this known to us. God has made this thing known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And, we'll come to it a bit more later, but again, you see a parallel there, do you not, where we find the angels praising God and the shepherds praising God for the birth of Christ. And we find in our chapter here the apostles praising God for Jesus when he ascends up into heaven. It's all so wonderful and precious. The person who is promised is a great and glorious person. He is the one whose birth was heralded by angels, a multitude even of the heavenly host. The birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was heralded. Promised at least, and there was the assurance given that he would be a great one. But there was not the multitude of the heavenly host. See? A greater than John is here. That is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the divine Redeemer. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And it is this same Jesus who made the promise that the disciples, the apostles, would be endued with power from on high. They would be endued with power from on high. The person who promised is the person who says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. My Father. In other words, God has made this promise, the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I'm making my own promise in connection with this same promise that the Father has made concerning the Holy Spirit. That itself indicates how great Christ is. How glorious is the Son of God. I send the promise of my Father upon you. The person who made this promise is the Son of the Father, my Father. And he is referring to God. And again, you see a parallel here, because we go back and we find Jesus in the temple when he is but 12 years of age. And there he speaks of the Father also. And there he speaks of the Father also when he is in the midst of the doctors and he is hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I send the promise of my Father upon you. It says, we see here Jesus acting as mediator. We see him acting as one who himself has power, that is, authority granted him by the Father. I send the promise of my Father upon you. The very language is indicative of one who is the mediator, the Messiah. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, it is the same Jesus, friends, who died and rose again. It is the same Jesus, moreover, who before he died, on more than one occasion, said that he would die, said that he would be crucified even, that he would suffer, that he would be rejected of the Jews, but that the third day he would rise again. Jesus was as clear as that, the third day. You remember in Luke's Gospel, I should say Matthew's Gospel, that the Jews, that is, the enemies of Christ, the high priest and the Pharisees and so on, they wanted the guard only for the 3 days. If only they could keep Jesus in the grave, speaking with reverence, if only they could keep Jesus in the grave for these 3 days, then his words would fail, his promise would fail. But it did not. As we well know, Jesus rose again the third day, as he promised. Well, this is altogether remarkable. This is altogether unknown in regard to the children of men, that anyone could promise that after they die, they would rise again the third day. This is altogether unknown. But here is Christ. I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. There's no doubt about it. You will be endued with power from on high, although it is the case, of course, that obedience was required of them. And that is an enduring lesson to the church, you see. The promises of Christ are glorious, but they are to them that believe. They are to them that obey. If we disobey, if we disregard the voice of Christ, then what of the promises? We put them from us. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, because I promise, and this promise pertains to you, and it pertains to a power that will come upon you in the city of Jerusalem, not somewhere else, not in Galilee even, but in Jerusalem, the very place where I was crucified, the very city whose name means a vision of peace. Jerusalem, the vision of peace. What a vision of peace in connection with the death of Christ, in connection with the resurrection of Christ, but also in connection with the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the first fruits of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Well, we move on to the second point, which is the power that he promised. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so the Savior here promises to endue them with power from on high. And that power will be the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon them. And of course this is a promise that we can, as it were, speaking with reverence, test and inquire as to whether it was fulfilled. And what we would have to say is, the promise pertained to power from heaven, power from on high, that would come upon them, that is the apostles and disciples, in the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so we turn, of course, to the Acts of the Apostles, and there we find the fulfillment of this promise. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Then we have the day of Pentecost. And we find there in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you remember how people said then, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is the fulfillment of the promise that the Father made, but also the promise that the Son made. That is the sending of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. And so they are endued, these ones, with power from on high. And we have then the first fruits of the gospel, a blessing when the Spirit comes and when sinners are brought to repent of their sin, pricked in their hearts. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and so on. There they are then, one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, here is the power from on high, the power to convert sinners, the power to make the gospel effectual in the hearts of sinners, the power from on high, accompanying the preaching of the word. And Christ is honored and Christ is glorified. Now, it's interesting, of course, that this is the day of Pentecost. And what occurs then is a harvest, you see, a harvest of souls, the first fruits. There were three festivals among the Jews that were the pilgrim festivals. That is when the men principally, but others of course going up to Jerusalem to the temple for to worship, would go up. And the first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, that's when Jesus died. It was a very public time when people were flocking, pilgrims flocking to Jerusalem. So the death of Christ took place at a very public time in the affairs of the church and the festivals of the Jews. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. But then there was the Feast of Weeks, that is Pentecost or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, that was to be precisely 7 weeks after the Passover, and that was in celebration of the harvesting of the wheat harvest. There was the barley harvest that began at the time of the Passover, and then there was the wheat harvest at the time of the Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Feast of the First Fruits. And this is when the Holy Spirit blesses souls. This is when the promise is fulfilled. That is Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, because Jesus remained on earth in his holy humanity for 40 days. Which is indicative of preparation, as you know from the life of Moses, for example, And Jesus ascends up into heaven 10 days after. There is the Feast of Weeks. The pilgrims come up to Jerusalem. They're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Jews from and proselytes from these various places. They come, and the Holy Spirit comes, and there's a great blessing, and 3,000 are added to the church. And then after that, such as should be saved daily. The Holy Spirit is at work. The promise of the Father is at work. The promise of the Son is at work. The sending of the Spirit. The blessing of souls. The Feast of Weeks. And then there is the third of the pilgrimage festivals, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as they call it. That's held September, October in our calendar, and that was to commemorate the wilderness journey. What parallel can we have in that? Perhaps there is the persecution, the scattering of the disciples, the persecution of believers, the wilderness journey, the fact that the gospel comes to us in the wilderness of this world. And we're not to look for ease here in this world. But, well, this is so wonderful then, you see. There's the connection between the Feast of Unleavened Bread, commemorating the exodus out of Egypt. That is how we escape the Egypt of our condemnation and slavery and sin. It is through the blood of Christ, who is the true Passover. And then there is the Feast of Weeks. It is the harvest, 7 weeks precisely after Passover. The Holy Spirit comes. And there's joy, because there was to be joy. That was the Feast of Joy and First Fruits, the wheat harvest. We must remember that the Jews in these times lived in an agricultural society. And they had these feasts, and God ordained them. But these feasts had deep meaning in connection with the things of the gospel and the things of God, the things of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Well, we rejoice then that the promise of the Father was fulfilled. The promise of the Son was fulfilled. And we concentrated particular attention on Jesus making the promise. That just as the Father had made the promise, so the Son, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, because I send. Think about that. I send the promise of my Father. So there is the glory of the head of the church. There is the glory that the Father has given to the Son. I send the promise. I have authority to do that. I have authority to send the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. How amazing. What a wonderful Savior. What a powerful Christ, what a great and glorious Redeemer. He led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. There's the obedience, with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, what need we have of the power? We need this power. Power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can convert sinners. Only the Holy Spirit can effectually call. But we have the outward call, and that is very, very precious, to have the outward call in the preaching of the word. How precious it was that Peter preached in Jerusalem. How important and essential it was that he preached and his words had effect. Why? Because of the secret work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the hearers. Oh, we should be praying for that. Oh, that power would be known in my heart, my most unwilling, dead, cold, hard heart, that I would be made willing to come to Christ even this evening and believe in him through the work of the Holy Spirit, blessing the preaching of the word to me. We move on thirdly then to the praise of those that waited for this promise of Jesus to be filled. I send. This is my promise to you as the head of the church, as the one who is going to ascend into heaven,
I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I send. You must then wait. And what do they do as they wait? They rejoice. They worship the Lord Jesus. They worship the one who ascends up into heaven. They return in obedience to Christ, showing their love to the Savior and respect for the head of the church with great joy. They fully expect that this promise will be fulfilled. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They were in that same temple where Jesus had taught the rabbis. Where Jesus had taught Mary and taught Joseph, and said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And as he ascends up into heaven, he is still about that, about his Father's business. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, here is a point then. You see, this is what the church is to be engaged in. Worship of God, the praise of God. This is the spirit and temper of those who received the promise. They were praising and worshiping God. They were worshiping Christ. They were waiting for the Spirit. They were waiting for the blessing, the power from on high. They were obedient to Christ. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. And if we are to obey the voice of Christ in that, when is it that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is celebrated? It is in the context of the public worship of the church. We ought not to absent ourselves without reason from any worship service of that church in which the Lord's Supper is administered from time to time. It's not as though we should just turn up at a communion season. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper does take place at a communion season, but it also takes place in the wide sense of the life of the Church of Christ from year to year. The whole life, doctrine, the worship, the practice of the Church. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And we know what happened because we've referred to it in Acts chapter 2. And we find that when the Holy Spirit came with great power at Pentecost, the harvest time, the spiritual harvest, oh, what joy, what rejoicing there is. And those that are added to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Writes Matthew Henry, note, he says in his commentary, while we are waiting for God's promises, we must go forth to meet them with our praises. Praising and blessing God is work that is never out of season, and nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. While we are waiting for God's promises, we must go forth to meet them with our praises. Praising and blessing God is work that is never out of season, and nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. Yes, before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the apostles were praising and blessing God. And after that wonderful event, of course, then too, they were praising and blessing God. That is the life of the church. The life of the church on earth and the life of the church in heaven is that of praising and blessing God The angels from heaven praised God for the birth of Christ, and the apostles praised God for the ascension of Christ, but also in anticipation of the power that was going to come according to the promise of the Savior. And that power would be the power of the Holy Ghost. And friends, how wonderful it is that that blessing and that great feast of first fruits took place in Jerusalem among the Jews, those that had rejected Christ. And yet, what a great blessing for the church when the Holy Spirit came. And there are still promises, you see, that we are to wait for in connection with the salvation of the Jews, which will be as life from the dead. As the Reverend Dull MacLean Glasgow, as I was one of his hearers myself as a student at university, would often say, almost always say in prayer, praying for the Jews as he did, that the promise pertaining to them and their ingathering would be fulfilled, and that it would be as life from the dead to the Gentile church. And he would always add, for thou knowest how dead that church is. Thou knowest how dead that church is, but it will be as life from the dead. Do we see all around us such deadness in the visible church? That should not discourage us. It should discourage us and sadden us, but in this regard, it should not surprise us then. Let me use that. Because life from the dead to the Gentile church, for thou knowest how dead that church is. But there are promises in connection with the salvation of the Jews that we are to pray for their salvation. As someone has said, if you love the church of Christ, pray for the Jews. And as John Owen, and I came across a very nice quote of his recently, connection with the Jews, this great preacher of the past, John Owen, there is not any promise, and he was a man who knew his Bible more than most, there is not any promise, he said, anywhere of raising up a kingdom unto the Lord Christ in this world, but it is either expressed or clearly intimated that the beginning of it must be with the Jews. There is not any promise anywhere of raising up a kingdom unto the Lord Christ in this world, but it is either expressed or clearly intimated that the beginning of it must be with the Jews. That's how it was at Pentecost with the Jews. And a wonderful promise then Jesus gave. I, behold, take notice of this. This is important. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Yet notice that word, until. Once that happened, they were free to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they were to do that because Jesus told them to do just that in the Great Commission, as he mentioned that and spoke of that to them at the end of Matthew's gospel. And we are those who, well, the gospel came to Singapore because of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Jesus, in giving us the word and the sacrament at this communion season, has put his own Amen on that by saying, this do in remembrance of me. His gospel has come to this distant land, and it remains among you in his great mercy. Ah, friends, Jesus is faithful. Every promise he made has been fulfilled. Every promise that is outstanding will be fulfilled, including the promise that he will come to judge the world at the end. And how can we look him in the face if we have refused him in the gospel? If we have rejected him? Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this night, and thou shalt be saved, because he is so great and glorious. Oh, do not turn away from Christ, but turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Turn to this one who is willing to receive, the chief of sinners, who is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, and who has assured us from his own word, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That includes yourself. That includes myself. Come to him. He will not cast you out, but you will find in him a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May God bless his word to us.